Well, good morning, everyone. I've been thinking about a phrase that I think I saw on an ad on TV. I think some guy goes and says, game changer. And I'm kind of like, that's kind of an interesting term, game changer. Maybe you've heard that term as well as I have. In sports, a game changer may be a kind of a rethought way of playing a position, and makes that position that much harder to defend against. Or it could be just a player who's just so good that he just alters the entire balance of a game. So he's a game changer. In politics, a game changer, maybe it might be a large majority government that has the potential to force through legislation. Or it could be just a very, very popular and polarizing leader who challenges the way that things have happened in the past. If you're a board game fan, a game changer might be just the playing of a certain card at a certain time in a game that ruins your opponent's opportunities and sort of sets them way back in the game. A game changer in your own life may be perhaps receiving some unexpected money that helps you to clear off some debt, or perhaps some needed surgery that restores your health in some kind of area in your life. So the children just were reminding us, and they gave us a sense of a series of events that surrounded the birth of Christ. Now, you know, it kind of went fast in a lot of ways, because they're looking at a verse here and a verse there. And perhaps, though, because you're so used to the story, or maybe you just didn't notice it, or you kind of forgot, Jesus Christ, when he came in that humble birth that we just kind of witnessed a dramatization of, that birth in Bethlehem, that was a game changer. That was a game changer. So you might ask me, how can I say that something that happened 2,000 years ago changed the game and continues to change the game today? Don't things kind of adapt to the new normal? No, I don't think so. The only way the world would react and could react to the game changer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is by ignoring his work or perhaps denying his work. So even today, you and I, if we've tried to tell someone about Jesus Christ or witness to them, we will encounter people who pretty much put their hands over their ears and say that they do not want to hear about something that affects them so much. They want to be blind and deaf to it. Now you might ask, what would the world be like today if Jesus didn't come? I think it's impossible for us to know that on a global scale. Would Roman legions still be marching out of Italy today? I don't know. I don't think any of us know. Would Gutenberg invent his printing press? I don't know. Would the Mayflower still set sail for the New World? I don't know. Some of those things are really doubt. However, it is possible for us to know the effects of Christ's birth in that manger some 2,000 years ago. And very importantly, we can know the effect of his death. But we can only understand his birth and his death as a game changer on a personal level. So originally I was talking about a global view of his birth and his life and his death on a personal level. Yeah, we can know about him, that he is a game changer. Matthew 20:28, the Lord Jesus Christ is quoted as saying of himself that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that sounds to me like the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he came into the world to be a game changer for many people. But only through the giving of his life, he understood the purpose of his birth was to give up his life. I'd like to just look at a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and it's probably not a passage that's quoted a lot when we're thinking of the nativity, the coming of Christ Jesus into the world. You'll notice a number of references in here, though, that speak to why he came, and perhaps that's worth and a good reason to read this passage. So I'd like to begin down at verse 9. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So at this time of year, we see Jesus. We see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the manger, and we might notice his little hands and his feet. And we forget that those hands and those feet were made to take the nails that were driven into them by the Roman soldiers. We may see his soft skin. We forget that same soft skin was made to be ripped open by a spear thrust into his side. We may see him placed in a manger, gently wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we might forget that he was made also to be placed in a tomb wrapped in grave cloths. He was made perfect through what he suffered, in the sense that the suffering of Jesus Christ completed his work. Now, maybe you don't agree with me about the purpose of the Lord's death, the sense of mission that motivated him to be sent by God to come to this earth and to accomplish salvation for you and I on the cross. To maybe force the point a little bit, do you remember the words of the angel spoken to Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. I think that the shadow of the cross loomed over the conception and the nativity, the birth of the Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus fulfilled the law, that he lived a flawless, sinless life. Yet there wasn't any salvation that was offered to us through his virgin birth, nor could he redeem us by his leading a holy life. You are not saved by hearing his teaching. His miracles do not save you. His example does not save you. Christ Jesus became a game changer only by his suffering and his death. The cross is when Jesus became our game changer. But we see Jesus. That's what our passage started with. But we see Jesus. What a name he has. Do you ever think much about that name that the angel told Mary and Joseph at separate times to call him? Do you ever think much about him? That name. That name that he was given as he was presented at the temple. I don't think that this is a name that he had in eternity past. So if I went back 3,000 years ago, it wouldn't have been his name. But it is a name that he took as he took on humanity. It is the name that he now has in heaven as a man of glory. In Hebrew, Jesus means Savior or salvation of the Lord. And this name is essentially the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. And we get to see him. We get to see the salvation of the Lord. We get to see the Savior. Even his name, which is the perfect choice of name for him, reflected his mission in life as a game changer. So I just want to draw your attention now to a few verses that we see in Hebrews 2. Just 3 points. The game changer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is presented as the one who tasted death for everyone. It's presented that way. Consider again that Jesus Christ was born to die. That was the sole reason, his mission for coming, as verse 9 says, that he might taste death for every man. Now, does that mean that everyone is saved by his death? Does that mean that? That somehow his blood is applied universally to all people? Of course not. Those famous verses that we read in John 3:16-18 say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, of the Lord, of God's one and only Son." So some people believe and are saved. Others do not believe and they remain condemned. That doesn't change the fact that God loves them, that God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to save them. Now you might ask, what does our game changer do for us? What does our game changer do for us? Well, we read that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Jesus Christ fully experienced death. He drank from the very depths of what death is, and he fully understands what mankind's greatest fear is. Later in these verses in Hebrews, we read that Jesus, the Messiah, tasted death as part of defeating one of Satan's greatest mechanisms to manipulate and control mankind. To remind you, the Old Testament says that the soul that sins shall die. That's out of Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Romans 6:23 says something similar when it says the wages of sin is death. And we see Jesus. We see who destroyed Satan's power in this area. Satan brought sin into the world when he led Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden into rebellion against God. And the penalty, the wages of sin is death. And still today, without Jesus Christ, we live under death's shadow. And we know that we must ultimately pay for our wrongdoing. The Bible would say that breaking Satan's power in the area of death is a game changer for mankind. Okay, so it didn't quite use the word game changer, but it is there. We can, through the Lord Jesus Christ, experience living a life without the fear of death and the question of what happens afterwards hanging over our heads all of our days. So the game changer, the first game changer, is Jesus Christ is the one who tasted death for everyone. Second game changer about the Lord Jesus Christ, what else does he do for you and I? It says that he makes us holy. He makes us holy. That's a game changer. Hebrews 2:11 says, "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Not just good boys and girls, not just good men and women, but holy. How can you and I be holy or sanctified? Well, in the way that Hebrews talks about it, we are made holy in the position that we occupy. We are made holy not because we no longer sin, but we are now seen as being holy because Jesus Christ made us so. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother or his sister in the family of God. So again, Jesus Christ is the one who tasted death for everyone, and we said that was a game changer. We also said that Jesus Christ makes us holy. That's also a game changer. One more way that the Lord Jesus Christ, coming as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, remains as a game changer. Jesus Christ makes atonement for our sin. That's a game changer too. Hebrews 2:17 says, "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." So in this verse we see Jesus is presented as the one who is our faithful high priest, and he makes atonement for sin. Atonement's not a word that we probably use a lot today. And in a legal sense, we might say that someone has to make atonement to pay for something that they did wrong. So if I drove my car into your fence and I smashed up your fence with my car, in that sense, maybe making atonement might be me rebuilding your fence or trying to pay for what we viewed the fence as being worth. Atonement has the sense of making something right again, making amends. So in the Bible, atonement carries that same sense of making amends. However, the problem we get into is that as humans, we can never please God by simply acting good. Nor in a biblical, practical way, is there any mechanism by which we can pay to compensate a holy God for our sin. And so we have Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ who not only needed to pay the penalty for our sin. Remember, he is holy and pure, and he lived a sinless life, and he was an absolutely perfect sacrifice for sin. Not only did he need to pay our penalty for sin, but he wanted to. He was willing to do so. He took our place as our substitute by dying for us. He paid sin's price, my sin's price, on my behalf. So we said that Jesus Christ is the one who tasted death for everyone. We said that Jesus Christ makes us holy. And we said that Jesus Christ makes atonement for our sin. All three of those things are game changers. Christmas is a pretty empty time of the year if all we do is concentrate on a baby born under impoverished and unusual conditions, or if all we celebrate Christmas with is with parties and presents. At Christmas, we need to remind ourselves of why this baby needed to be born and try to remember that he came to be a game changer for mankind. If you, no matter what age you are, from the youngest child here to the oldest person, have not asked Jesus Christ for forgiveness from sin, from your sin, if you haven't decided to turn away from your sin, this moment would be a great time to do so. You need to ask Jesus Christ to save you and truly worship the Savior this Christmas. Let's just close in a word of prayer, and then afterwards we're going to just sing one more hymn together. So Father, again, we would just give you thanks that we can meet together and at this time of year, and we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks for him. We thank you for his work of coming into the scene, being born in the manger, all the prophecies that fulfilled from years before, being born in Bethlehem. And Father, what a plan. Father, then we see him later in his life, and we see him going to the cross, and we see him being our substitute, making atonement for us, being willing to bring us into a position through his death. We positionally become sons and daughters, parts of God's family. So Father, again, we just give you thanks this morning that we have such a Savior. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for him. Father, we give you thanks for this day. We would pray as well now that as we take part in some food and fellowship, that you would bless the time we spend together, that you'd bless the food that we will enjoy, And Father, just again, be with us through this day. We pray this in Jesus' Son's name. Amen.